The statement that is the text of our lesson this afternoon is a familiar statement from the lips of our Lord as he was suspended between heaven and earth upon Golgotha's cross. There were some seven statements recorded in the New Testament that Jesus made on that occasion. Many people suggest that this was probably the first words from the lips of Jesus on the cross. They are highly significant words, as are all of the words which came from the lips of Jesus or were inspired through the Holy Spirit under the authority of Jesus. But the opportunity that is ours this afternoon is to consider these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One of the primary purposes of the cross was and is the forgiveness of sin. It is our Lord's earnest desire that all be forgiven. Surely we see in these words of Jesus, recorded here in Luke 23:34, that it was Jesus' desire for the forgiveness of sins, even of those who were responsible for putting him on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We find among those who followed Jesus some similar words which come from their lips. We remember Stephen, the martyr, and how that he was stoned to death. Not for preaching false doctrine, but rather for preaching the truth. And the opposition to Stephen was so fierce that they were able to take his life, and some of the last words from Stephen's lips, recorded in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, were these: "Lay not this sin to their charge." In the closing days of the Apostle Paul, imprisoned now the second time in Rome, recognizing the imminence of his death, he looks around him and sees no man standing with him. He knew the Lord was with him. But as he expressed his concern about those disciples of Christ who were not there with him, standing with him at this difficult hour of his life, he said, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Followers of Jesus ought to reflect the very words and the teachings of Jesus in all aspects of their lives. It is therefore not surprising to find Stephen uttering those words in Acts 7, or to find the Apostle Paul with the same kind of attitude about those who were deserting the Lord and his cause, and the Apostle Paul at his difficult time of life. And so our attention goes back to the words of Jesus: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One of the most vivid descriptions of the Messiah found in the pages of the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. It is significant that it was this passage that the Ethiopian man was studying as he traveled from Jerusalem back to his home in Ethiopia. When Philip came to him and preached to him Jesus, we would do well to read the entire chapter on a regular basis. But for our study this morning, or this afternoon, I want us to recognize the significance of verse 12 with regard to this prayer of Jesus from the cross. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, we read, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many." Now notice, "and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus prayed for the forgiveness of those guilty of crucifying the very Son of God. He interceded in their behalf. He prayed for the transgressors. Transgressors against God and God's will. "Father, forgive them." Certainly we need to recognize in our life that all sin is against God. And forgiveness is a prerogative of God. God forgives. In Psalm 51, David has been convicted by the words of Nathan the prophet of the sin with Bathsheba. The sin that involved not only the fornication, but also the killing of Bathsheba's husband. And lying and many other things related to it. But now he is convicted in heart of the sin that he has committed. And his heart pours out these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Now listen. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Sin is clearly something that is against God. And sin separates man from God. Sin is that which man does that causes man to be separated from his Creator. We've noticed numerous times throughout this lectureship, in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, that it is sin, it is iniquity that separates us from God, and sin causes God not to hear our prayer. And as we think about sin, we certainly ought to recognize that sin is a universal problem among all accountable individuals. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Sin is that which causes man's dilemma in his relationship with God. In other words, sin causes us to be lost. And if that sin is unforgiven, we will remain in that lost condition when we die. It is God who must forgive sin if sin is forgiven. God is the one who has the capability of extending forgiveness. Even the enemies of Christ understood this concept. You remember when the paralytic man was lowered by his friends down into the house where Jesus was. Jesus told the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7, and the parallel passage in Luke 5 and verse 21, the enemies of Christ begin to murmur about the claim that Jesus was making of himself, because they understood only God can forgive sins. They accused him of blasphemy. But the truth of the matter was, he could forgive sins. Sometimes in our lives we have the responsibility of praying for the sins of others. You remember soon after the conversion of Simon the sorcerer in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. He so sinned as to be again in the bond of iniquity, in the gall of bitterness. He was in a state of perishing again. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter told him to repent and pray that his sins might be forgiven. But what I want us to notice here is that his response to that request was this. Recorded in verse 24, Simon says, "Pray ye to the Lord for me." That reminds us of the statement made in James 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." It is therefore a responsibility that we have from time to time to pray for one another with regard to sin. God's forgiveness of man's sins is conditioned on man's proper response to God's word. Man simply cannot say to God, "God, forgive me," and expect God to forgive him. Man has a responsibility of complying, that is to say, obeying God's word, the conditions established in God's word, in order that man might receive the forgiveness that God is willing to grant. For the alien sinner, God has indicated in his word that that alien sinner needs to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 17, John 8, verse 24. That alien sinner also needs to repent of sins. Luke 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. That alien sinner, in order to be forgiven, also needs to confess his faith in Christ. Matthew 10, 32. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And God in his word has also stipulated the condition of being baptized in order to receive the remission, the forgiveness of sins. It is not simply a matter of desiring the forgiveness or requesting the forgiveness. Man must comply with the conditions God has established in order for forgiveness to be granted. In the case of the child of God who has been overtaken in sin again, we read in Acts 8 and verse 22, as we noted earlier, the instructions were these: repent and pray for forgiveness. Now, certainly we need to notice that both in the case of the alien sinner and the conditions established by God by which God would grant forgiveness, and in the case of the fallen Christian, there is a common condition of forgiveness in both of those plans of God, and that is repentance. We might say it this way: in order for anyone to be forgiven, there is one thing that is a must both for the alien sinner and the Christian, and that is repentance of sin. The forgiveness of sins for all, therefore, depends upon one's willingness to repent. And when no repentance occurs, no forgiveness occurs. Man's repentance is essential for the forgiveness of God. Therefore, we might observe, prayer without man's repentance will not result in man's forgiveness. And so we now go back to our text. Father, forgive them, Jesus said, for they know not what they do. And we pose the question that certainly must be asked and answered: were these men responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus forgiven then and there immediately because of this prayer of Jesus? I remind us that God answers prayer indeed. But as Brother Dub McLeish reminded us last night, or sometimes yesterday, what time did he speak? That God sometimes answers prayers by saying, it all depends. It all depends. The forgiveness that Jesus desired and expressed in this prayer on the cross depended upon what these men were willing to do. It was not simply a matter of automatic forgiveness, even for the prayer of Jesus. There was something that these individuals guilty of those sins involved had to do in order that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. And indeed, that's what Jesus wanted them to do. His desire for their forgiveness was a desire for them to comply with the conditions of the gospel of Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins that He was making possible through His shed blood. These men on this occasion did not immediately repent then and there, and so forgiveness was not immediate. It was not automatic without a proper response on the part of these men. They were not forgiven of their sin on that occasion, and we know that they were not, because on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later, as the Apostle Peter and the other 11 apostles proclaimed the gospel for the first time in its fullness to the ears of men, Peter indicates very clearly that according to his inspired understanding, these people who killed Christ were still guilty of that sin. That all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, if they were forgiven on the occasion of the crucifixion, Peter shouldn't have been concerned about their salvation. You remember on that same occasion, following those words of the Apostle Peter, we're told that these individuals were pricked in their hearts and cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They realized their guilt. And Peter told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. To suggest that these individuals were forgiven simply as a result and immediately as a result of the prayer of Jesus is to go against the very free will that exists within man for man to make his own choices about salvation or lostness. Man is a free moral agent. God is not going to force us to be saved, force us to be forgiven. We have a choice in the matter. And simply because others may desire our salvation and our forgiveness does not mean that it automatically occurs even when we pray about it without any kind of response on the part of those that are involved in sin. Even for the child of God who sins, sins are not automatically forgiven without repentance and without prayer, the conditions established by God, by which and through which we have access to the forgiveness of God. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, we're told, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness." Sometimes I've heard individuals suggest that that means continual cleansing, and certainly it does. But sometimes those same individuals suggest to me that it is continual without any kind of response on the part of man. It just automatically happens. But not even according to John in this same context can that be true. In verse 9 of the same chapter, John goes on to say, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Forgiveness of sins is always conditional. And the conditions that are involved are those conditions established by God in His own Word. The prayer of Jesus certainly reflects His desire for the forgiveness of the sins of this multitude of His enemies that were responsible for crucifying Him. Praying for enemies is certainly something that we ought to learn from the example of Jesus about. Praying for our enemies is a subject that will be discussed further later in this lectureship. But we see the primary example of that which Jesus taught with regard to praying for enemies here set forth by the words of Jesus in the process of His dying on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are a number of conditions for our forgiveness, some of which have been mentioned already, others have not. But God forgiving our sins depends upon our willingness to forgive others. Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15. Our forgiveness of others is conditioned on their repentance. Luke 17, verse 3. We cannot do, in terms of forgiveness, what God is unwilling to do. We cannot any more forgive someone for their sin without their repentance than God is willing to do that same thing. We certainly ought to want to forgive them. Have the attitude and mind to desire their forgiveness. Stand willing and able to forgive them when they repent. But we cannot forgive until that repentance occurs. We, like Jesus, should want the forgiveness of others, even our enemies. We, like Jesus, should stand ready to forgive when the proper response occurs. But notice as well, the words of Jesus are these, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We might think, as some do, that here is testimony to indicate that there is forgiveness available, accessible to those who are ignorant of what they do. We don't have to be concerned about people who don't know the gospel of Christ, because God is going to somehow forgive them because they're in ignorance. Well, we didn't get that idea out of the Bible. And there's no protection for that idea in the words of Jesus here from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the second recorded sermon of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 17, as he spoke again to some who were involved in the crucifying of the Lord, he says, "It was because of ignorance you did it." They weren't ignorant because the truth wasn't available to them. The truth had lived among them and performed miracles among them and taught among them, and they refused to recognize him as being the Messiah. They were willfully ignorant. And I suspect that there are some people like that in the world today, who have decided that they simply do not want to know what God's will is. And they've convinced themselves, they've deceived themselves into believing that as long as they don't know, or at least say they don't know, then God's going to somehow save them anyway. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, as Paul proclaimed the gospel to these pagans of the city of Athens, they were ignorant. Instead of worshiping the God who created all life and the earth itself, they ignorantly worshiped gods that they had created with their own hands. And Paul said in Acts 17, verse 30, "For the times of ignorance, God overlooked, God winked at, but now commands men that they should all, everywhere, repent." You can rest assured that if you're unwilling to repent of your sins, ignorant or not, because God commands men that they should all, everywhere, repent, if you refuse to repent, you're going to be lost. The Lord's prayer was answered. The Lord's prayer was answered because it depended upon what these individuals decided to do for themselves. Some of them responded favorably to the gospel that they heard proclaimed on Pentecost and after. and therefore receive the forgiveness of sins. Not immediately when Jesus prayed the prayer on the cross, but when they were responsive to the conditions of the gospel of Christ, they received the forgiveness of their sins. But many others, no doubt, did not. Forgiveness is important. It cannot be overemphasized how important forgiveness is to every man as we stand before God. Ignorance is not going to excuse us. Someone praying for our forgiveness is not going to allow us to be forgiven without our own individual response. I know many people are praying for their loved ones and their friends that they might know the refreshing nature of the forgiveness of sins in Christ. But all of us know when we pray those prayers that the only way that our loved one is going to enjoy the forgiveness of sins is when that loved one does what God commands all men to do. We can't go down to the city jail and pray for the forgiveness of sins of all of those inmates of that jail and expect God to answer that prayer immediately by, against their will, forgiving them of their sins without any kind of response on their part. It's certainly a commendable thing for us to pray, because it ought to be our desire that these men know the gospel of Christ and obey the gospel of Christ. I was amused and impressed with what Brother Martin said this morning about his son and the fact that his son was praying for Saddam Hussein. We ought to be praying for individuals like that. But the only hope Saddam Hussein has is the only hope any of us have. And that hope is in Christ, and is conditioned upon our proper response, obedience to those conditions established by God. Our attitude toward forgiving others is important. Read with me as I close Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I appreciate your attention so much. You've, I think, all stayed awake. And I appreciate it. We'll be led in a closing prayer now by forgotten who? Brother Jerry Parker.